presence. I told my kids, I said, you know, I want to give you some choices as to what we can do on Father's Day. I didn't want them to have to sit there and come up with their own ideas. So I gave them some choices. And I said, we can go to the beach. We live in Florida. There's a beach close to all of us. And how many of you have actually been to the beach this year? I found out the longer I live in Florida, the less I go to the beach. And so I said, we can go to the beach and enjoy that. Check out Sebastian Hill, same thing, different place. Or we can just stay home and veg out with movies. You know which one I was hoping they'd choose? I was hoping they'd choose number three, because I've been on the run with many of you this week doing different things. All the BDSers in here have been on the run all week doing different things. And so I'm hoping they choose number three, and they did. I'm excited about that. So we're going to pick a movie, and we're going to stay home, and we're going to watch a movie and enjoy our time together this evening. We don't have evening services, so we're going to have a service at the house. And so enjoy the family and fellowship God's given us there. Take your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We began 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 a couple of weeks ago, and we didn't finish this portion. And I know, as astute as you are, many of you came back the following week saying, I know Pastor Leroy's going to finish chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 today. And he did. And you went home all disappointed that I didn't finish that, that I went to the next section of chapter and began in verse 13. And I know that all through your lunchtime that day, you were talking about Pastor Leroy skipping over some of Scripture and not finishing what he had started. I understand that. I would be the same way too, probably. But today, we're going to pick up on where we left off in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. If you remember, we understood that what was going on in this book was Paul was writing a letter back to the church of Thessalonica in defense of his ministry. In defense of his ministry, the people had come back into the fold there in Thessalonica, and they were seeking power, prestige, or position, and they began lambasting Paul's preaching ministry to the church. They began ridiculing him and trying to tear him down in front of the people. They were bringing charges that he was only in this for himself. He was only self-seeking and self-serving in trying to establish himself in front of you. And so Paul writes this letter back to them to say, no, 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 no. You be the jury. You look at the evidence and you come to a determination of whether what they're saying is true or not. And so in this letter, as he writes it back to them, the very first thing he points out as we get to chapter 2 is that he had an authentic witness that was unshakable. An authentic witness that was unshakable. For you yourselves know, verse 1, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. And to be in vain means it wouldn't accomplish anything. But Paul says, you yourselves know that our coming to you was not in vain. Look around. Look at the accomplishments that took place of us being there. He goes on in verse 2 and says, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Paul says, you look around, see the evidence, God accomplished much while we were there. Why? Because even though we were persecuted, even though we were beaten, even though we were in prison, we came to you with the same gospel message that we spoke at Philippi and we spoke it to you. And God accomplished much. It wasn't in vain. And you cannot shake it off. The authentic gospel witness of Jesus Christ. Beatings can't shake it off. Imprisonments can't shake it off. My time with you, you see, was there. And those that have come after me are not going to get rid of what I have preached and taught to you. It's an unshakable witness. The second thing we saw in verses 3 through 6 is it's also an authentic witness. It's unselfish. For our exhortation, verse 3, did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. We didn't come to you with lies. We didn't come to you with untruths. We didn't come to you with self-serving reasons. We didn't come to you to fool you. It wasn't in deceit. It was honest, and it was true, and it was forthright. Our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demand as apostles of Christ. The authentic witness of Paul came and he presented the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, saying it wasn't about me, it's about him. It was an unselfish presentation of the truth of Jesus Christ. And you know, that's the lesson we need to learn about life ourselves. It's not about us. It's about God. It's not about us. It's about him and what he's called us to. In other words, Paul says, you be the joy. Does my testimony, from what you've seen, from what you've heard, from what you've experienced, from what evidence is left behind now, does my testimony measure up? Does it measure up? When you look at it, does it have the truth to it? When you hear it, when you remember it, is it valid or is it not? There used to be a saying my granddaddy would say to me quite often. He was a carpenter himself, a jack of all trades, so to speak. He farmed, he did carpentry work, he did all sorts of things. And he would always say, you need to measure twice and cut once. Now, what was he saying about that? He was saying, be very careful when you measure. Make sure you have it right. Make sure it's precise. Make sure it's true. Why? Because you can only cut one time. You can't put the wood back together and cut again if you did it wrong. You know, that's what Paul was saying. He said, when I went to you, I measured the truth of God to you. I gave it to you no matter what had gone on behind me in my past, no matter what was going on here, no matter what might come in the future to you. I gave you the truth of God in a true measure. You see, you can't cut again if you get it wrong. And Paul wanted to make sure he had it right when he was talking to the people there of Thessalonica. He was very, very careful. Well, then Paul goes on to demonstrate a testimony of discipleship that does measure up. A testimony of discipleship that is true and is measured. An authentic witness is about God, but an authentic witness is also about serving others. Look with me, if you will, continuing on. And you'll find those next two verses. After he said, we didn't see glory for man, he goes on and says, but we serve let me read that again. But we were more gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also of our own lives, because you had become a dear to us. Paul says, we weren't here in verse 6 to see glory for men, to be men pleasers, but we served because we knew that you needed the gentleness and compassion of someone who would love you to the degree that a mother would love her children. It's not about us. It's about you. It's not about us. It's about God. What does Scripture say when Jesus is confronted with what the two most important, or what one most important verse in all of Scripture is? He begins, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. As the Pharisees only asking for one, he satisfied their question with that answer, but he went on beyond that. And he said, and not only is it important that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, but he went on and said, love your neighbor as yourself. It's not about us, it's about God. It's not about us, it's about others. And that's exactly what Paul is looking at here. He's saying, you know what? We came because we needed you to hear the gospel, and we served you as a mother would her children with faithfulness, with gentleness. And if anybody knows what it takes to be a mom, it's many of the ladies that are sitting here today. And it takes that faithfulness day in and day out, unconditionally loving and serving their children with gentleness. And it can be so exasperating at times that you might begin to lose that edge of gentleness, because it does take a lot of time. It does take a lot of energy. And Paul says, I gave that to you willingly, in that faithfulness and gentleness, that time and that energy. in many regards when it comes to being that mother. First, just the initial conception of being a mother, pun intended. You have 9 months that you lay your life down for the benefit of another. Did you ever look at it that way? You have 9 months that you're laying your life down for the benefit of another, and then you lay your life down for a painful childbirth. Many men have said, we're glad we don't have to have them because the population would be cut tremendously. You lay your life down for a painful childbirth. And then you lay your life down to care and feed and tend to that child until he becomes or she becomes sufficient to each step of the degree to take care of themselves. How much laying of your life down is there for that child, Mom? Quite a bit. And you understand that when you look at someone who lays their lives down for others, you are painting a picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us, that He came not to be served, but to serve others, and He did that. And in that verse 7, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, caring and feeding for them. I'm reminded of a scripture passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Put 1 Timothy 2:15 up there on the board, if you will, guys. I want to show you this. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Now, many people leave that scripture up there while I talk about it. Many people have looked at this scripture verse and they say, you know what? Women get saved because they give birth to children. That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is the fact that she is painting a picture through all that she's going through in that childbearing episode that paints a picture of what it means to lay your life down. This verse is not about a justification, not about getting saved, but it's about the picture of what it means to learn from the Lord, sanctification, in the context of roles that we find this scripture verse encapsulated in the 1 Timothy, the role of the father, then the role of the mother. In the context of roles, it's pointing out a distinguished role that the lady has in that marriage covenant relationship in order to paint a picture of what it means to lay one's life down for another, in order to paint a picture of what it means to serve in that context of roles. And the content of that context is identification with just that, laying your life down and serving, all the while cherishing the child. We were given a great definition of Life Action Ministries of what obedience was. You heard it here whenever we had our revival evangelist come in and speak to him, St. Clair, and he said obedience is doing the right thing with the right heart attitude. I probably didn't get it all in there, but that encapsulates the central truth of doing the right thing with the right heart attitude. And the truth of the matter is, in our roles as mom, in our roles as dad, it's so difficult at times to keep that right heart attitude, to lay our lives down, to serve those that God has entrusted us with. And that's what Paul said. I could have chosen different, but look at the other. I was like that mom who laid my life down in your midst to affectionately longing for you. Verse 8. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also of our own lives, because you have become dear to us. That's how important Thessalonica you are to. How long does it take to raise a child? In today's society, about 32 years is what I'm hearing from our former president. Present company is excluded. It seems that children are staying children longer than they have before. Perhaps nurturing them needs to be more of empowering them as a sacrifice and give the time that's needed to bring them up, to grow them in Christ-centeredness in that midst of that sacrifice and nurture and time. Listen, Mom, listen, Dad, when our lives are focused on serving others and we're looking at that family that God has given us first, then we look at Him. Then we can know where to measure up to. For you see, what Paul was doing in his serving of the church of Thessalonica was he was looking back at Jesus Christ. And he was imitating Christ in their midst. What would Jesus do? That's not just a crazy question to put on a bracelet. What would Jesus do if he was here at this church right now? And I'm sure Paul spent many times praying about what it means to nurture, what it means to impart, what it means to give them the gospel, to serve them unconditionally. And Paul began looking at that, and he said, you know what, it doesn't matter if they beat me, it doesn't matter if they imprison me, I am going to measure up toward Christ when it comes to my role at this place. And he purposed himself to do that. When we look at Christ and we look at the measurement up to Him, the questions that come to my mind is, am I affectionately longing, like Paul was, to impart the gospel? Jesus looked at the cross and he said, the stake is made, but for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. Do I affectionately long to impart the gospel to other people? And am I looking at them as a mother with her child, knowing the degree of desire she has for that child to make right choices? Am I looking at people in that same affection, knowing the degrees and desires that I have for them to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Am I affectionately longing to share my them to give up what is mine in order that I may help another walk closer to Christ, to the measurement that He's brought me as well? Am I doing that? How do I measure up to even verse 9? For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. Paul could have gone in there and said, I'm a teacher, provide while we're here. And he would have been right in doing that. But he said, you know what? I want to make sure that you didn't get distracted. And he worked and labored and provided for his own needs night and day for one reason and one reason only, that he might impart the gospel to them. Are we willing to give up whatever it takes to impart the gospel to other people because we so affectionately long for them to get saved? That's a question we must ask. And how do we measure up to that? That authentic witness of Paul's couldn't be called into question. But that authentic witness that was about serving others is also an authentic witness that's proven because it's uncompromised. There's a big difference between being hard-headed and being uncompromised. Uncompromising means that you have a standard on which you stand, and you know it's true, and you're not going to be moved from that, but neither are you going to bully other people. Being hard-headed means you've got to see it my way, but my way or the highway, as I've heard people put it before. Paul was uncompromising. In other words, his walk matched his talk. Look at verses 10 through 12. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who called you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul said, my walk matched my talk. Your witness is verse 10. Your witness is the three things: that I was devout to God, your witness is to the fact that I was just to others, and your fact that I was blameless to self. Devout, just, and blameless. You see, what we call that is we call that integrity. Integrity means you don't say one thing and then do another thing. Integrity means that you do what you say. That there's truth in your words because your actions back it up. You walk the talk. Does my walk match my talk? Paul is putting it on full display so that there can only be that one word, yes. In integrity, you walk in front of us. And because of the integrity of this authentic witness of Paul, Paul could then exhort them, he could comfort them, and he could charge them. Without integrity in place, you can't stand to lead. But with integrity in place, he could stand in front of them. He could lead them. And they could follow. See, exhort means paraphrase in the Greek. It means to walk alongside with instruction. That's what he did. While he was there, he walked with them. If you read earlier in Thessalonians, we won't go back there, but if you remember, he called them brothers. Now he says, I'm a mother to you, and I'm a father to you. Seems like he's filling multiple roles. Yeah. He walks with them to instruct them. And he says, I can do that because of the integrity. Because of the integrity, comfort, encouragement, consolation can come to them. Why do they need encouragement? Why do they need consolation? Because the truth of the matter is, as Paul instructs them what it means to measure up to the Lord, guess what happens? Over time, he instructs, and all of a sudden they realize they can't ever measure up to the Lord. And that's when Paul comes and begins telling them, you know what? You're right. But the Lord measured down to you. In that while we were sinners, he sent his Son to die on the cross. That the failures that you find yourselves in, he's already claimed victory over those so that you may be forgiven. We need that consolation. Because we realize our failures are still many. And he charged them, which is to testify of truth. Preach God's word, God's way, for God's people, so that God is free to work in our midst. He preached the truth. And only in integrity does a person have a platform to instruct others. 1 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 6, gives us the requirements of a bishop. And in those verses it says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. You see, integrity in the home must precede a standing before people. And that's what a bishop is called to walk in. And it's that same integrity that we see in the witness of Jesus Christ. It's that same integrity that Jesus himself demonstrated to us, that he is who he said he is. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we find the author writes this: God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son Jesus, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Who is this Jesus that he could paracleto, that he could walk with us? And that walking with us would be enough to pay for our sins. Who is this Jesus that by dying on the cross and shedding his blood, that our sins would be covered? Who is this Jesus that would bring us salvation? The author of Hebrews says that this is who he is. He is the express image of God. He is the one that spoke all creation into existence. He is the one that is on high. And whenever he paid for your sins upon the cross, he didn't die and stay dead, but he rose from the grave and he ascended on high and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Who is this Jesus that can pay for your sins? He's the Son of God that's seated in a place of authority in the heavens right now. And if you want to know whether or not you can trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then just lift up your eyes and look into heaven and know that's where Jesus is, and he has the integrity to save you by his authority from your sins. It's important that you understand the integrity of Jesus. Matter of fact, Hebrews 4 goes on and tells us this in verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He is God of the flesh. And the integrity of who Jesus is was completely demonstrated in everything that he has ever done. You want to know that to be the truth? He never sinned. Where he would have done it once, he could have not paid for yours nor mine. You see, well, that's great. Thank you so much for filling us in on what it means to be a bishop, on the integrity that is needed there. Thank you so much for filling us in on the integrity of Jesus Christ. But what does that mean to me, being a father? What does that mean to me, being a mother? God's not calling me to be a bishop. Bishop means overseer, pastor. God's not calling me to be a pastor. Yes, he is. Yes, he is, because you are an overseer to somebody. God has given you responsibility to others. And for your witness to be authentic, for your witness to demonstrate truth, and more importantly, for your witness to be heard, integrity must mark your steps. Authenticity must be known by your witness. You might be asking then, how does my life measure up to that? How does my life measure up to Paul? How does my life measure up to Jesus? Paul goes on to say, listen, I live this way, I witness this way, I talk this way. And in verse 12, he says that the reason he did that is that your walk, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. How does my walk measure up the cause in such a way that it would cause others to walk worthy of his kingdom and glory? How does my walk measure up to Jesus that it would point to this? I want to show you something that I discovered. As a kid, I discovered that if I measure my tape up to the ceiling, I would spend a lot of time doing this. Because on Route City Box 151 any higher, there wasn't very much going on this road. And I would see how high I could measure up. Right now, Dad, as everybody stands to their feet, I want to invite you, if you can and if you would, I want to invite you to come to the front today so that I can pray for all the dads that are in the congregation today, so that I can just pray over you, that God would keep us directed toward Him, that we may be constantly desiring to measure up rather than measure down to the world around us. And as the dads come to the front here, I want to say to you before you leave here today, I want you to receive one of these tape measures to say, listen, just as a reminder of measuring up in our time together today. The dads, as you've made your way to the front, again, I thank you for this reach that you have had up toward God and the reach that you will have continuing on. And dads that are going to soon be, come on up as well. Father, as I lift my hand over these dads, I thank you for the work that you've done in their lives. I thank you for the fact that, God, you've given them a role of leadership in their family. You've given them a role of understanding what it means to be a father, so that, Father, we can have the same similitude of understanding as you have, not in the same measure, but to some degree. And I thank you that, Father, as you've called us to step in this role as dads, that you still measure down to us, that your Holy Spirit abides in us, those who have trusted you and follow you, that we get to get equipping from you, that we get to get your leadership from you, that we get to be the family leaders that you call us to be under your guidance through your power. And I pray, God, that these dads are here before this church today, that no matter what stage of life they're in, that they will continue and only increase being that example of integrity to the family around them. Many failures we've all had. And some here today might come and say, God, I need a new boy. I need your forgiveness for the failures I've had. And I want to measure up more possibly to you. And God, we delight in that prayer. For it's a prayer of humbleness, it's a prayer of dependency. And we need that many times over in our following. So I pray right now for your hand upon them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our dads, don't leave.